This week, Thursday, it was about 1:30, and I was in my office doing some studying, and I began to hear some words and some elevated conversation out in the parking lot that I wasn't used to. And I first thought, well, maybe it was just the radio of a car going by that was playing real loud. And so I didn't think that much about it, but then it just got louder. And then I started to hear what they were saying, and I got to tell you, listen, there were words that came out of somebody's mouth that I hadn't heard since the last time Misty got mad at me. Now, I'm not joking. It was far worse than that. What had happened is this guy had driven up on this motorcycle, and this woman had driven up in her car, and they decided to meet in the church parking lot to have a kind of knockdown, drag out cuss fight that I'm telling you, Mount Gilead, this campus hasn't heard that kind of language, or at least the amount of that kind of language, since the Petermans gave the land in the late 1800s. I mean, it was unreal. I mean, I don't even know how to say this. About every third word was a bomb, if y'all know what I'm talking about. It was like terrible. And I thought, what is going on here? And I thought, well, I know what I'm going to do. I am going to walk out there. I'm going to put a stop to this. And on the way out, I thought to myself, what kind of people stop in the church parking lot to have this kind of cuss fight? Then I realized, the kind of people that will shoot a pastor. So instead of walking out, I manned up and picked my cell phone up and called the highly trained Houston County Sheriff's Office. And as I was making the report for somebody to come out, they left. And so no one had to come. And then after they left, I started just thinking to myself, well, what a broken world we live in. A world where so much anger and resentment and pain and heartache exist within the relationships of people. You know, and so where does that come from? Well, the Bible gives the answer to where that comes from. It comes from sin. And it tells us that the brokenness that we have amongst our relationships, amongst people, really stem back to the brokenness that exists between mankind and God. You know, if I was God and I was looking down on the world and what the world had become, with all of just the garbage and the resentment, the pain and the hurt and just the pit of rebellion that's in the hearts of people, I think I'd have just said, I'm gonna wad that paper up and throw it in the trash and start over. But I'm glad that's not what God did. You see, the message of Ephesians tells us that God decided to do something differently. That instead of giving up on humanity, that He decided to restore us. And so the real message of Ephesians is a message of unity through restoration. It's a restoration plan that God would take a broken world and He would create a new society, a new people in which sin does not reign, but that love would be the defining mark amongst the people, a love that it's centered around a love for God. And do you know what Ephesians calls that society? The church. It's what Christ called it. The church. And so we ought to recognize that the relationships that exist amongst God's people, the church, should look radically different than so much of the strife and the greed and the brokenness that we see in the world. And that's a big part of what Paul's hitting at, what he's praying about. Several weeks ago when we looked at our last text in Ephesians, we saw him praying for the Ephesians. And he saw him praying for God to do a work amongst them that was unique and society building. Listen to what he prays. This is in verse 17 and following. He says that he prays so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And so as Christ dwells through faith, that you would be rooted and grounded in what? Love. That when Christ dwells in our heart, our feet are firmly planted in love. And we may have the strength to comprehend. Watch this. To comprehend. He's not talking about just individually. We don't live on an island by ourselves, but to comprehend with all the saints. that society being recreated, rooted and grounded in love, that all of us together as one comprehend what the breadth and the height and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I love that. It's to know something that can't be known. I know the love of Jesus. How do you explain that? I can't, but I know it. It's so deep, it's so beautiful, high in depth and length and breadth. It surpasses knowledge. Why? That you may be filled with the fullness of God. Be filled with all the fullness of God. And so, what we begin to see here, just real quickly, is that the fullness of God cannot come to us individually. It comes to us collectively. Unity. As we are individually restored to God, we find the fullness of God as we are restored to each other. That's pretty deep. You hear what I said? All right, and so God is on this restoration plan. And as Paul leans it out, and I'm going to get, as a note here, I'm going to get to Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, but it's going to be at the end. Because you can't understand that verse unless you understand the first three chapters that lean in to that verse. So that's what we're doing, okay? And so the first three chapters, Paul is laying out this restoration plan. And I've laid it out in two very easily points to understand. That plan involves, first, God restoring sinners to himself through Christ. God restoring sinners to himself through Christ. It is the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is that restoration, because sin produces a spiritual deadness. A spiritual deadness that ultimately produces all manner of wickedness. All manner of wicked actions. If you go back to chapter 2, you'll see this. Beginning in verse 1, where he says, "And you were," they're Christians now, they're believers, but he says, "This is what you were. You were dead in trespasses and sins." And what did that produce? Well, in which you once walked. Walk is a biblical metaphor for live. In other words, you lived this way. You lived in those sins. Following the course of this world. This is the way the world looks. Following the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. You're following his lead. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's what you were. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. Just doing what we felt like was right, even though it was wrong. Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And because of that, were by nature children, not of God, but of wrath. Spiritual deadness producing wickedness that earns punishment. Children of wrath. Well, those were pretty bad people over there, those Ephesians. Well, like the rest of mankind. Like everyone else. You're not unique, Ephesians. This is what you were, and everyone else was the same. I am very glad that Paul didn't end there, because verse 4 contains the two most precious words, two of the most precious words in the Bible, but God. That this is the state you were in. This was your losses. This is what your rebellion. This is the garbage and the hurt and the pain that was in your society as you were living out following the pathway of the world, the manner of the devil. But Jesus came, and in your spiritual deadness, Jesus worked. And he worked to give us new life. That following Christ is not about learning to be good. Following Christ is about living a new life that you have in Christ. And that's who we are. And so Jesus lived this perfect life in our place. And then he came and he died the death that should have been ours. And then he rose again to overcome sin, hell, death in the grave, to have life and to give that life to all who repent of sin and put faith in him to save them. Who is like the Lord our God? The God who saves. And so now, and this is an interesting thought, this thought kind of captivated my heart. Now, in the same way that the old life produced all manner of ungodliness, the new life produces all manner of godliness. That's what verse 10 is about at the end of this passage, where he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him." But notice, good works do not come before new life. New works do not come before new life. New life must come before new works. And so that is what Christ has done. The new life in us that he is creating a new society of people who are grounded in love, who are rooted in Christ, the faith in Christ, and who live out marked by a love for each other, centered on a love for God. Restored to each other, centered on a restoration with God. So God is restoring sinners to himself. That is a big picture heartbeat of what Ephesians is getting at. But there's more. There's one more aspect of that restoration that is crucial. Not only is God restoring sinners to himself, but God is also restoring sinners to each other in Christ. And that is just as much a miracle. Because the spiritual deadness of the human heart produces the garbage that we see in the world. Division and greed and selfishness produces isolation and loneliness. And so what we see in the gospel is that people who are naturally divided because of all manner of reasons, ultimately are brought together in a society that's marked by a love for each other because they mutually have a love for God. And that's how division is overcome. That's how division turns into unity. We are, by and large, across this world, a very divided people. And that's not, when I say across this world, I'm saying I'm starting here. Quite frankly, I'll say starting here. Here. What divides us so awfully, or so intrinsically, is so rooted in who we are as a people? Why are we so divided? Well, the answer is sin, but I'll just point out the fact that, have you ever noticed that we tend to gravitate people who are like us? I mean, we do. We tend to gravitate people who talk like us, that live like us, whatever, you know, that are like us in our society. Even our culture shows this. You know, people of the same races tend to live around each other. People of the same races tend to worship together. You know, it's not uncommon for churches to be described like, well, that's a white church, or that's a black church, or that's an Asian church, or that's a Latino church. And we say, well, that's a part of our culture. And listen, it is a part of our culture. I get that. And that stuff like that's not necessarily wrong always. But, you know, like the Asian church may be being preached and worshiped in a Near Eastern language. Same thing with the Latino church in their language. And the food that they serve is probably food that comes out of that culture. You know, we do the exact same thing. When's the last time we had a potluck where the main meal was fried rice and noodles? That doesn't happen. That's not us. That's not us. Well, we're getting, I mean, it's fried chicken and brisket if you're down here. That's who we are. I get that. But those cultural distinctivenesses point to an underlying reality of division that is being addressed by the gospel. Y'all hear what I'm saying? I know I'm on touchy ground right now. Let me get even touchier. All right, so this is one of the ways that we've seen, the staff and I have seen this thing played out at Mount Gilead. And I just said on Wednesday nights, this is like the faithful, this is like the core. I mean, the folks that show up on Wednesday nights, this is like the people, right? All right. So we're sitting around the meal, and we're sitting around our table with our family and our friends and that kind of thing. And from time to time, new folks will show up. And they'll come, and they've been invited or whatnot. But when they come, they go through and they'll get their food, and then they walk out and they'll just look. Where do I sit? Where do I go? Well, usually the staff and I are we're trained. We're We're trained to look for people like that. And so we do. And we look, oh, there's somebody we don't know. There's a, and so we'll get up and we will go and talk to them and ask them about their lives and try, you know, invite them to sit with us or do whatever. But you know what that we have, this is, listen, here's what we've seen, is that those people often don't come back because they know it's the staff's job to welcome them. They don't want to be somewhere where they're welcomed by the people who are paid to welcome them. They want to be somewhere where they are welcome and invited into the oneness that exists here because of a love for God that exists here. You see? See where I'm going with this? This is what Paul is getting at. And so I want to get off this too quick. This is really important. I understand why you do that, because we have the same kind of thing. These people, we don't know them. We're sitting around people we do know. You know, we're sitting around people that are like us. And at the very least, we can say those people that are coming out, they're not like us because we don't know them. And so we know each other. They don't know, so they're not like us. And this is difficult. So what happens is that these people, these guests, they end up coming to church, seeing the oneness that exists within the church because of Christ, but at the same time feeling that they don't have any part in it. What a radical mistake to create a oneness that God invited us into, but we're not willing to invite others into. Y'all hear me? All right. And so, and so my point is that, look, these natural divisions that separate us, even as believers on the earth, are rooted in the natural division that's created because of sin and God. Sin that separates us from God. Now, it's an issue in our day. Well, it was an issue in Paul's day too. And this is what he's getting at. The culture that these culture divides were even worse in Paul's day, because not only were these divides based on race and culture, but also on religion. This natural divide that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles based on religion. The Jews felt like they were the people of God. They were the privileged one. And here comes Paul preaching that God intends to create a new divine society, but that he intends not to create it just amongst the Jews, but he intends to create it amongst the Jews and the Gentiles and every tribe and tongue and people group and nation throughout the world. This is his point in Ephesians 2, 13 through 16. And again, these are passages that we've been through already, but I want to hit back on and remind you the arc of this whole book. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, having been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one. Both. Who are the both? The Jews and the Gentiles. Both one. And has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. The gospel has come to break down the dividing wall that separates and brings pain by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two. In Christ, one new man, one person, one people, one society, rooted and grounded in love, so making peace. And might reconcile us both to God in one body. Reconcile us both to God as one person through the cross. Starts at the cross, starts by faith, and then therefore killing the hostility. So what's Paul getting at? Paul's saying God is creating a new society in the church where there are no more Jews and no more Gentiles, just one new people, Christians, Christ followers. Wouldn't it be awesome if we could get to the point in the church where we were able to say, yes, in the church, there are distinctions, but those distinctions don't call division. that there are no white people, that there are no black people, that there are no Latino people, that there are no, and I'm not only talking about the church at large. I'm talking about Mount Gilead Baptist Church. That at Mount Gilead Baptist Church, as we relate to each other, there is no white, there is no black, there is no Asian, there is no Latino, there is no rich, there is no poor, that the church will be a place where it no longer matters what our skin color is or where we're from or what our social economic status is. We are just believers. Where the divisions have been replaced by unity in Christ. That's what Ephesians is about. And when we move to chapters 4 through 6, we're going to see some instructions on how to live out that unity. But before he gets there, he's saying this prayer for the Ephesians, made up of Gentiles as Jews as well, for them to be one. And it's a prayer that asks God to grow them so that they can live out this new society, which knows love as its primary characteristic. A love for each other because they are centered around faith in Christ and a love for God and oneness. And so, now here's the $64,000 question that comes for us as we listen to Paul. Well, Paul, that sounds great. But is that possible? I mean, is that possible? Because every culture on the face of the earth, every society on the face of the earth has failed in that regard, has failed to see the divisions depart, to hold on to you, the distinctiveness, but not to allow them to cause division. They have failed tremendously. Does God have the power to do what no society on the face of the earth has ever had the power to do? And Paul's answer is, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work who within us. Did you hear that? Can God do that? Is that possible in this broken, fragmented, pain-filled, strife-ridden world? Because in our minds, we can't eat. That's not something we can think or even ask. That's an impossible thing. And yet Paul says he is able to do. Now to him who is able. Now look, it's so important to give the context to this verse, because this verse ranks very high on the list of verses taken out of context. Holy smokes! And I've probably been as guilty as anybody else in doing that, but let me just lay out some things here. This passage is not about God's ability to get you what you want. It's about God's ability to get you what He wants. Or said another way, this passage is not about what God is going to do for you. This passage is about what God is going to do in you and through you. It's important because we tend to want to make this about God's ability to get us what we want or what we feel like we need or what we're asking for. Like, well, I applied for that job and I had an interview. I don't know how it went, but hey, look, God is able. Now, He is able to get me that job, to do more than all I ask for. He is able. Or you see that girl, you see that guy, and you think, man, I want to chase after that her or him. Man, I don't know that I ever have a chance, but oh, we, God is able to do exceedingly far more abundantly than all I ask or think, so I know that He can. Did you read the rest of the book? It's not what this is about. It is about God being able to do the impossible, but it's about God being able to accomplish the impossible through the power of the gospel to produce unity and forgiveness and love and restoration and oneness and fulfillment that cannot be accomplished by anything else in the world. It can only be accomplished by the gospel. And God is able to do it. He is able. Now, to him who is able. In a Bible study that I was reading on this by John Stott, he pointed out this. He says, God's ability to answer prayers forcefully stated by the apostle in a composite expression of seven stages. Stott writes like that. All right, but what he said is he broke this verse down and just emphasized different words. They touched my heart. And so I'm going to give them to you and hopefully God will use them to touch yours. And what he's basically saying is God is able to do the impossible because of the nature of who he is as God. It's because he's God. All right, so this is what he says. Stott says, he is able to do or work, for he is neither idle nor inactive or dead. God is on the move. He's able. He is able, secondly, he is able to do what we ask. Why? For our God is not deaf, but hears and answers prayers. So I want to ask you something right fast right here. Is there any brokenness in your family? Is there any division? Is there any heartache and pain and need for forgiveness? God is able to restore it. And he will, and you should ask. Third, he is able to do what we ask or think. Because you may think there's no way this thing can ever be restored. Stott says, for he reads our thoughts, and sometimes we imagine things for which we dare not, and therefore do not ask. Aren't you glad that God answers prayers that we're not even bold enough to ask for? Fourth, he is able to do all that we ask or think, for he knows it all and can perform it all. He's all powerful. Fifth, he is able to do more than, beyond all that we ask or think, for his expectations are higher than ours. So you get a view of what you want your life to be. God's got a bigger view for you. He's got bigger expectations. Sixth, he is able to do more abundantly than all we ask or think. Before he does not give his grace by calculated measure. Any of you cook? I hope some of you do. And you go by this recipe, and this recipe says, oh, you need a quarter cup of this, or you need a this and that, or whatever. I don't know, some of your recipes you say, well, I need a pinch of this, and that. Yeah, I don't know. The recipe for the gospel has no measure of grace. Amen. He just pours it out without counting a thing. And then seventh, he is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, for he is a God of super abundance. And see, the God... this God can do the ultimate impossible. And that is to restore sinners to God and restore sinners to each other. And I want to listen to me here. The God that can do the absolute impossible, restoring sinners to a holy God and restoring awful sinners to each other, can get you the job he wants you to have. Can get you the spouse that you want you to have. Can heal that thing that you that disease that you'd ask for. Listen, all those things are true. But what God's doing in the gospel is so much greater than these small little requests we tend to ask for. And I think what Paul's saying is, God, you're at work, and we need to be a part of it. We need to be a part. I want to be a part of the grandness of the gospel that God is engaged in. I want to be a part of the unity in Christ that he is creating. We've got two things and we're going to close. A great pastor, theologian, A.W. Tozer, said this when he was talking about unity in the church. He says, "I feel that we evangelicals are making two serious mistakes. One is insisting upon union where it should not be." And there, look, we're not after any kind of false unity. We're after true unity. And the other is creating divisions artificially where there is no justification for them. One blessed fact is to keep in mind is the organic unity of all true believers in Christ. However ill-taught God's children may be on this subject, and however widely separated by official barriers, they are nonetheless all members of Christ. And as surely one as a man's hands and feet and eyes and ears are one by being the same members of his body. Unity in Christ, and this is what I want to get to here. Unity in Christ is not something to be achieved. It is something to be recognized. We don't achieve unity in the gospel. We have unity because of the gospel, and therefore we must recognize it and then seek to live in accordance with it. Does that make sense? And I said, look, it's a big deal. I'm talking to a church with a lot of white people in here. And quite frankly, I have not asked her if it was okay, but I'm very thankful for a family that decided to cross the line for the sake of the gospel. Because I noticed none of you are sitting in any black churches this morning. Right? And I'm not preaching to one. I got a friend, Ray Carr, who a very important person here at Mount Gilead, who pastors a white church. I tell you what, God is breaking the dividing lines and restoring us in Christ. That's what it looks like. And so we want to be a part of that. We want to be a part of that. And I want to mention, I'm going to close with this. How can you be a part of that? One very simple thing to do. All right, we've got VBS coming up, right? June 10th through the 14th. You take one of these, your family, put it in your yard. Because the goal of this is not just so people will know when our Mount Gilead VBS is. The goal of this is so that people will know, first and foremost, that you are a follower of Christ. And that in the midst of maybe them asking about VBS or are you talking to them, you can get in some gospel-centered conversations and invite them into the oneness that we enjoy and invite their children into the oneness that we enjoy. So take one of these. Put this in your yard and be a part of what God is doing as we are seeking to recognize the work of God and be a part of the work of God, breaking down the walls of hostility in Dothan. Maybe it'll spread on out. Maybe it'll get all the way to Washington. That would be good, wouldn't it? Maybe it'll change the world. Father, we thank you for grace. A grace that is not, that you don't measure out in calculated measures, but a grace that flows abundantly from the throne room of God. A grace that was shown infinitely in the cross of Christ. Now, Father, I pray now that you will do a work of just breaking the dividing lines. Every one of them, that you would make us one. Yeah, there will always be distinctivenesses. That's who we are. But may the distinctivenesses never cause divisions. Father, I pray for those here today that don't know Christ. And they are outside. But maybe this morning they got a glimpse of what oneness is like and they want to be a part of that. Jesus Christ died in such a way that anyone who will turn from sin, put faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, will be saved. So I'm asking you, if that's you today, would you call upon the Lord? Say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. I put faith in you, in your work for me to save me. I want to be a part of the oneness of this new society. I want to be a part of something bigger than I am. I want to be restored to you. And I want that power to restore me and all this garbage that maybe is in your life around others that sin has caused. Bring restoration, Father. Father, I pray for our church that we might be a church that keeps this on our minds and our hearts and acts accordingly. That oneness is not something we create, it's something that we recognize we have in Christ. And therefore, we are evangelistic as we seek to reach out to a lost world that you might bring more and more in. And that we might be a church with open hearts and open arms to anyone, any color, any race, any creed, any socioeconomic status, anyone might come and be a part of us as we look to Jesus, as they look to Jesus, the author and founder of our faith. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're going to stand, sing a hymn of invitation. The Lord's worked in your heart, you come. Hey, listen, if you just have some issues in your heart with somebody else that you need to pray over, I'm here, Brother Dustin, Brother Mike's here. Come and let us help you in that prayer. Maybe it's responding to the gospel and say, I want to follow Jesus. Well, come and just let us know and we'll help you get started on those first steps of what that looks like as we sing.